Welcome once again to our lesson on the life of Christ. We're in our 10th week. This is the Passion of Christ. And with the book, which I encourage you to get yours ordered, there comes this map that walks you through his entire life. And we're going to take a look at what we're going to be covering today on our map. And it's this section right here. Back and forth from Bethany to Jerusalem. And here we have Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we have the cursing of the fig tree. We have the second cleansing of the temple, the discourse on his death, the withered fig tree, parable against the religious leaders, questions concerning taxation. He silences the Sadducee, his denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees, the widow's mite, and then the temple to the Mount of Olives, and then back to Bethany. So this is what we're going to be covering. We have this Mount Olive discourse, and then the leaders conspiring to kill him as anointed for burial, and Judas betraying of Jesus. So those are the events that we're going to be covering. This is a long lesson. I'm going to go rather quickly through it. So again, I encourage you, get your notes and read it carefully. So this is the Passion Week, and we're going to be covering from Sunday to Wednesday. Jesus enters Jerusalem for what has come to be known as his Passion Week. Here he brings the objective of his earthly life to their climax. This chapter will take us through the first part of the week, beginning with his resurrection as he rides into Jerusalem. Also recorded are his last crucial instructions to his disciples and his final battle with the religious leaders. It's now spring, A.D. 30, and back and forth from Bethany to Jerusalem, because each day he is going to be returning. And we didn't put all of that on the map because it would have just made it longer. But here we deal with his triumphal entry. And Jesus departs Bethany. He sends the disciples, you know, to go and get the donkey that he is going to be riding into. This historic entrance to the city is foretold centuries earlier in the book of Zacharias, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, riding on the donkey, the foal of a donkey." And the crowds are out there lining the streets, crying salvation derived from Psalms 118. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And all the city, you know, is moved and want to know, who is this? And people say, "This is Jesus of Nazareth." And many of the people were with him when he raised Jesus from the dead. And they bore witness, you know, compelling others to accept the testimony of his signs. The Pharisees rebuke, you know, Jesus, and tell him, you know, "Rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, you know, "If I rebuke them, the stones would cry out." And again, the leaders realize the world has gone after him. Jesus laments with weeping for the coming destruction of the city. They will not leave one stone left upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. At the temple, Jesus heals the blind and the lame. The leaders see the wonderful works that are going on, people crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Did you hear what they're saying? Jesus just says to them, you know, "Leaders, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" And then he returns at the end of that day back to Bethany, And then on Monday, we have the cursing and the cleansing of the temple. And on the way to the temple, they're hungry. They see the fig tree. They're going over to get something to eat. There is nothing there. And Jesus curses it and says, let no one ever eat of this tree again. And he goes to the temple, and now for the second time, you remember earlier in his ministry when he first, when he cleansed the temple, he does it once again, driving out the money changers and those who sell animals, and says that my temple is to be a house of prayer. And then we have the discourse of his death. Some Greeks come, you know, and they want Philip to introduce them to Jesus. And he takes the request to Andrew, and Jesus just says, the hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it and have life everlasting. And Jesus tells the disciples, except a corn of wheat fall to the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it abides, it brings forth much fruit. And at this point, they hear this voice from heaven where God says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. And Jesus tells them, the voice didn't come for me, but for you. And he warns the people that the judgment of the world has come. Its rulers will soon be cast out. And this prefigures his own death and his redemptive effect. He says, I am going to be lifted up from the earth, and if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The crowd protests. Why do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Doesn't Christ remain forever? And he says, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have that light, lest darkness overtake you. The time for repentance and conversion, you know, is waning. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light. Some don't believe, and there are other people, you know, even with all the signs and wonders that are taking place. And among the Israel leaders, there are many that have come to believe, but because of the Pharisees, they are afraid to confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. So it isn't like every religious leader was against him. And Jesus' final words, he said, I have come as the light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He who rejects me will be judged in the last day by the words that I have spoken. I have not spoken of my own authority. My Father who sent me gave me a commandment that I should say and I should speak. I know that his commandment is everlasting life. And at that point, Jesus departs the temple. And they come, you know, back that evening, and we have the withered fig tree. And as they pass to back into Bethany, Peter exclaims, you know, look at the fig tree, you know, it's dead. And you know, again, Jesus reminds them, you know, that whatever you ask in prayer, believing that God is going to do that for you. And then, you know, the next day, which is Tuesday, is where we have the parable against the religious leaders. The priests and scribes and elders confront Jesus as he appears on Tuesday. Tell us by what authority you're doing these things. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to ask you a question, and if you answer me, then I'll answer your question. Was John the Baptist from God or of man? And they realize if we say that he from heaven, then why didn't you believe him and follow? And if we say he is from man, then the people are going to stone us because they believe that he was a prophet. And then Jesus tells them the story about two men where their father asks them to go and work in the vineyard. One refuses to go. The other says, I'm going, but didn't go. And the one who refused to go has a change of heart and goes and works. And he said, which one of those did my father's will? And they said, obviously, the man who went and did what the father asked. And Jesus said, I say unto you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. Then he tells a story about a man who plants a vineyard and leases it out. Then he sends his servant back to collect the money that is due, but he is beaten and sent away. He sends the second servant. He is stoned and also sent away. He sends a third, and they kill him. And then finally he sends his own son, thinking, you know, they'll listen to him, but they put him to death. And he asks the question, well, what will the owner do when he comes? And they say, well, he will destroy the wicked miserably. He will lease the vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit that is due to him. And Jesus said, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation that will bear fruit. And then he says, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the chief cornerstone. And the religious leaders realize that Jesus has spoken against him. And there's a third parable of a king and a marriage feast. The king sends, you know, his servants out to collect the people. The people refuse to come, and he sends his army to destroy them, and then sends his servants out, you know, to bring in the blind, the lame, and the poor. And one man comes without his wedding garment, and he is put out. And then we have the story here about taxation, where the Pharisees regroup and ask, you know, about taxation. He says, is it lawful according to the Torah to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, why do you test me? Whose inscription is there? And they said, Caesar. And he just simply says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things which are God's. And they're shocked, you know, at how he eludes once again the trap that they have set for him, because they're trying to find fault with his doctrine. And then finally we have, you know, where the Sadducees are silenced by Jesus, and they decide to take him on. And when we come back from our break, we're going to look at that incident. We're at the point where he silences the Sadducees. They come with a story about a man who has a wife. He dies, left no offspring, has seven brothers, and according to their custom, the brother would take the wife and would raise up seed to the brother. And in the course of the story, all seven of them have her, and then she dies, and they want to know, well, when in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus tells them, you're mistaken, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, there is neither marriage nor are they given, but they're like the angels who are in heaven. And so he rebukes them and tells them, you know, that I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And so he no sooner silences them than the Pharisees take him on. And one of the lawyers challenged him, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answers with the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and power, and strength. And the second is likened to it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophecies. And so, you know, basically Jesus is saying there are two things that we have got to keep our eye on, that we love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, reaching out, being the fishers of men Jesus calls us to be, and the making of disciples, which he is about to command his disciples. And then Jesus, you know, turns on the Pharisees and confounds them. He asks them, you know, who is David's son? And they want to know, you know, why does David, you know, then call him Lord? And of course the Pharisees have no answer for this. But, you know, it's clear that even after Jesus' death and ascension, that he was in terms of human parentage, the son of David, but David's Lord in his exaltation to God's right hand. And then we have this denunciation by Jesus of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They have taken him on over and over again. And Jesus warns the people in very strong language about them. He acknowledges that, you know, as they sit in Moses' seat, they deserve respect, and do what they ask you to do, but don't be like them and do according to their works, because all of their works they do seem to be by men. They love to dress, you know. They want to be in the best place in the feast. They want the best seats, you know, at the feast. They love the greetings in the marketplace. But Jesus said, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of God against men, and you neither enter nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And he accuses them, You devour widows' houses. For a pretense, you make long prayers, though you travel land and sea to win, you know, a single convert, you do more to make him a son of hell as yourself. And Jesus, you know, delivers this blistering attack against them. He tells them, you're scrupulous in your tithing, you know, of the spice, the mint, the anise. And you've neglected the weightier issues of the law, such as justice and mercy and faith. And you are blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and hypocrites, like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bone and uncleanness. And then, you know, Jesus at the end of his stinging rebuke to them, you know, laments, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kill the prophets and stone them that are sent, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not, and your house is left to you desolate. Jesus passes over to the treasury, and he is watching at this point as people are putting their offering in. And there is a widow who comes and put in a 2 mites. And Jesus said, this poor woman has put in more than all they have given out of their surplus, but this woman, you know, out of her poverty, she's put in all that she has. And then at that point, Jesus leaves the temple, and he goes out for the Mount Olive Discord. And as he departs, the disciples are saying, you know, the temple is so beautiful, and Jesus, you know, says that not one stone is going to be left upon another. And Peter and James and John ask when this destruction is going to take place. And rather than giving them the answer to in a time frame, he said, now these are the events that are going to take place. False prophets and messiahs will come and lead many astray. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Earthquake and famine will occur. Believers will be delivered over to religious and civil authorities. Families will be divided and turn against one another. The gospel will be preached to the whole world. And the abomination of desolation prophesied by Daniel will stand in the temple. And Jerusalem will be surrounded by the armies of God. So he tells them of the coming events so that they won't be deceived by false prophets. And then at this point in Jesus' ministry, he begins delivering to them a series of parables dealing with the end time. We have the parable of a fig tree as a warning to pay attention to the signs of his second coming, as in the days of Noah, when there those who ignored the signs of God's judgment died in the flood. Many will ignore the signs of his return and be left. And then the parable of the unfaithful servant and the evil servant teaches that the faithful disciples of Jesus is the one who is found doing God's work when he returns. The evil servants take advantage of his master's absence to follow their own evil desires and is punished when the master returns at an unexpected hour. And then there's the parable, the ten virgin teaches the importance of being prepared for Jesus' returns and warns those who are unprepared are in danger of being excluded from his wedding feast. And then we have the parable of the talents teach us that we will be held accountable for the investment of the resources that God has entrusted to us. Those who invest their resources in the building of God's kingdom will be rewarded, while those who do nothing will suffer loss. And then finally, the parable of the sheep and the goats represent the final judgment that will separate the faithful from the unfaithful. And at this point, the leaders, you know, are conspiring to kill Jesus, but Jesus, you know, returns to Bethany on that Tuesday evening, and he tells his followers once again, you know, that I'm going to be crucified during the Passover, which is just 2 days from now, and he tells his disciples this, and it's the fourth prediction of his suffering and his death, and Caiaphas is plotting to kill him. And then we have the anointing for his burial. That night, they go to dinner back in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. And Lazarus and Mary and Martha are there. And Martha again anoints the feet of Jesus with this costly ointment. And Judas, you know, says, why was this not sold and the money given to the poor? And Jesus, you know, just simply says, you know, let her alone. She has anointed me for my burial. And wherever this story is told of the gospel, this story about what Mary did is going. And at this point, we have Judas' betrayal where he departs, and Luke records that he goes and sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. On Wednesday, it is a day of no activity and rest prior to the last days. In conclusion, Jesus has now cleansed the temple for the final time. He has withered the verbal attack of his opponents, silencing them all, and has given his last public teaching, anointing for his burial and betrayal by Judas and the consummation of his earthly ministry. Let me encourage you, read this important chapter.